In his blog, Holy Soup, Tom Schultz cites reasons why people no longer go to church. Number two in that list, I don't want to be lectured, Schultz writes, more people today want to participate in the discussion. A man told me he talked with over 1,000 other men who've given up on church. He said, guys don't want to sit in a room and idly listen to some preacher do all the talking. They want to ask questions. They want to share their thoughts too. Now, if because they don't like preaching, shouldn't we get with the times and find a new format? Why do we even use this out-of-date mode of communication? Join us today as we talk about these and other questions on Theology Simply Profound. Welcome and thank you for joining us today. I'm Rob McKenzie, a ruling elder at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church and a master's student at Reformed Theological Seminary. With me, as always, is Bob Tarullo, pastor here at Westminster, and we are located in Indiana Park, Illinois.
Hey, Rob. It's good to be here once again for another lively discussion.
Good. Glad.
What's our topic today, Rob?
Our topic today is one that you are an expert at, and if you aren't, we're going to need to talk with the other elders. preaching is our topic today.
Preaching is our topic today. Wonderful.
So, what are your thoughts, for or against?
Definitely for preaching. I very much appreciate preaching. The comment of about expert, however, you have lots of different people who are good preachers, and there are lots of people who are experts. And I guess every pastor in a certain direction or a certain line of thought is meant to be an expert in preaching. However, there are those that are more expert. We could say that people really enjoy listening to, whether it's because of the sound of their voice and the content that they're proclaiming. They're able to put things into wonderful illustrations to highlight a particular point. So expert's a high standard to maintain. I kind of consider myself an ordinary preacher.
Average preacher. Okay, well, that's interesting. Do you think I'm going to have to talk with the other elders? Okay, my opening little monologue, I cited that quote, the idea of preaching as it's boring, you know, that the people are passive, they're sitting idly by, and, you know, they want to participate too. And this is very common to our culture that we are involved with whatever we're doing, what we participate in. Of course, advertisement leads us to believe that we can be involved with every single product, that it's all about us. And so I guess it shouldn't surprise us when people are coming to church thinking it's all about them. But we've also seen, especially in the last 30 or 40 years, not just the, you know, preaching is boring I'm tired. These people are leaving church. One of the reasons is that preaching is boring. But just the diminishing of preaching as a central place within the service or even being there at all, replacing it with whatever puppet shows and plays and, you know, maybe we're getting to more extreme churches. Most churches will still have some sort of message within it.
But overall diminishing the central role of preaching.
Right. And I think maybe it's because of, you know, why have it? You know, we have TV, we have Twitter, we have, you know, the internet, we have movies, we have so many other more, you know, fun and exciting modes of communication. And if we find better modes of communication, which essentially is what preaching is supposed to be, right? It's just communication. They're just you've got information, you're trying to get that information, and therefore, if we can find something that's better, shouldn't we go to that?
So the question you're saying is, why is preaching the same thing that has been done for 1,000 years plus, obviously, 2,000 years, or longer? A man proclaiming God's word or explaining God's word, the same thing that we still do that's been done for 2,000 years, essentially.
Right.
Why do we maintain what seems to be an obsolete form of communication?
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, I mean, I think for churches that maintain that, we maintain it because we think it's biblical. We maintain it because we think God wants us to proclaim His Word, and which is essentially the explanation of His Word in some systematic format. And we take it from passages such as Paul's teaching to Timothy in his second letter when he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word in season and out of season. Be ready to preach the word. So he's Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, who comes as an ambassador of the living God and King, teaching the next generation. Timothy, what he's supposed to do as a pastor, as a leader in God's church, as a shepherd of the sheep. And one of those things that he's supposed to do is preach the word. And that comes to us as a vocal, audible communication from a mouth to ears. And that, I think, is the format and the medium that God wants his people to use until he returns.
Well, I mean, of course Paul is telling Timothy to preach the word because they didn't have TV. They didn't have the right format, the internet or movies. So the question is it mandatory today? I mean, he's telling Timothy that.
Yeah, absolutely. It's still mandatory today, just like singing is still a part of worship. Today, we don't just throw on music and listen to it while we're in the midst of worship. So God commands His people out of love to respond to His grace and mercy with their voices to lift up praise to God, just like that. In a very similar way, we still maintain that God's people are to hear His word explained through a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
So let's kind of take apart preaching. Mm-hmm. What is it supposed to be? What's its main format?
Its main form. Well, I'd say at essence, preaching is the explanation of God's word from the perspective of the Christian, the person who's been given new life in Jesus Christ. So what does the resurrection of Jesus Christ do? What does his death, his resurrection, the whole work of Christ, really?
Are you saying that the death of Christ, because if you're preaching on a passage that has the cross in it, then you preach on the death of Christ. But what if you're teaching in Numbers?
Or Exodus,
or
like we're doing. Well, it absolutely changes the meaning of the Exodus from our perspective, mm-hmm. as opposed to if you were before the coming of Christ, lived before the coming of Christ and his death and resurrection. Mm-hmm. Because Christ's death and resurrection and the revelation we have about his death and resurrection tell us what the Exodus means for the believer. Yes, slavery from Egypt, or a freedom from slavery in Egypt, crossing through the Red Sea, moving up to Mount Sinai, and the wilderness journeys on their way to the Promised Land. All of those things have meaning for the Christian on this side.
Not just historic. Well, I mean, of course, there's history involved there.
Of course. Well, yeah, where Christianity is a historically based religion, and the only one that has its foundation in God's revelation of himself in history and his working among mankind, you know, God becoming flesh. That's foundational and core.
So when you see the Exodus for the Christian, and it changes, of course, the Israelites would have been looking for, they would have lived it, but going back, even those generations that would look back on their forefathers before Christ, they would see the people being led by God. And then when we get to the New Testament, this is maybe branching off to a nice little rabbit trail, but with hermeneutics, but just the idea that you know, Christ has told us that all of Scripture is about Him. And so when we go back to the Exodus, we can find Christ because it points to Him.
Yeah, it's not just that we find Him, it's that He's there. right? I mean, he's the one who's revealed these things. He's the living word. So he's the one who's at work as the Son of God. I mean, he makes himself known in a few places throughout the Old Testament, you know, in a what might be called a pre-incarnate state, you know, we would say. Sometimes he's mentioned as the angel of God or the champion of God in Joshua 5, like there, and he goes in before with the angelic armies to conquer the land as Israel enters Jericho. But like you said, that's a rabbit trail going down the interpretive line of discussion.
We'll do another podcast.
Yeah, on hermeneutics. That's not a short one now, is it?
No.
But the point is that, that preaching is an explanation of God's word as Christians, mm-hmm. right? Which is different than the explanation of God's word as a non-believer or the explanation of God's word from a Jewish standpoint. Mm-hmm. It's going to be different because Christ has made things different. Nothing is the same since Jesus came is a, sort of a little ditty that someone once said to me. Nothing is the same. He came. I mean, it's mind-boggling what happens, right? He's the new creation who comes into this world. He is the Son of God, who, life everlasting. He comes into the world, and he changes everything for all who believe in him. You know, bringing a new creation to a dead world.
Was one thing that's I found, because I grew up not Reformed, grew up independent, fundamental, dispensational, and a lot of the sermons, many of the sermons I heard were very good, very biblical, very different than Reformed sermons. Although, of course, we always still saved by Christ alone, all through Christ, but. Often when it came to the preaching of the word, it's very easy in a non-Reformed service or church to look at the preaching of the word as evangelistic. And so it's often, bring your friends to church so they can hear the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And with the Reformed, the emphasis is still on the gospel. But I think this is what you're talking about, the idea of you have been saved. Here's what the Word of God has to say to you in the light of Christ.
Yes.
And that's a very different way to look at the preaching of the Word.
The preaching of the Word has the aspect that you just mentioned, and it's a good aspect. And mm-hmm. and I think there's been some critiques from within our own Reformed household, we could say, mm-hmm. of our preaching. That's not evangelistic enough.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe that's has some merit to it. Maybe we should be a little bit more thoughtful to the possible unbeliever who's sitting within our midst. But I do think even in the midst of our teaching and the explanation of God's word, what this means for you as a believer in the pew who is in the wilderness, mm-hmm. right? Living right. between the bondage and the promised land. In the wilderness, in this world, what is this scripture, what does God have to say for you to live a faithful life mm-hmm. and to bring him glory and honor? Yes. But we also have, challenges and warnings and calls to repentance right. and faith. It's all present because we want to preach the whole counsel of God's word, right? That's, I think, a hallmark of our preaching is the whole counsel. Of God's word. We don't pick and choose. We don't want to pick and choose, at least. At least we try not to for conveying our own agenda. But we choose a book based upon maybe a discussion with the elders or a particular area of interest or a particular need in a congregation. We choose a book of the Bible and then move from there. And then what the Spirit leads us through in a particular letter, like right now in the morning for us, the letter to the Hebrews, we're the preacher to the Hebrews, and it just providentially, we have also been in Exodus for some time, and Hebrews pretty much explains Exodus.
Yeah.
And so we have a wonderful balance, I think, going on in the morning and evening services right now for that. So I do think that this medium that God has given us, the proclaimed Word of God, although it comes through simple, foolish, and fallible men, he works powerfully in that for his people and the unbelievers that are among us
right.
to be be challenged by the Word of God as the Spirit moves over their hearts to either rebel against it or to submit to it.
Well, it's Isaiah. It talks about the Word going out. Mm-hmm. And often we hear that verse as, you know, the Word doesn't go out unless it returns, and it doesn't return void. But either that return is salvation or condemnation. And getting back to the preaching of the Word and the different the Reformed and non-Reformed, mm-hmm. Where it's a very different mindset of seeing the gospel being presented to unbelievers only. When you preach the Word and you preach the gospel, it's any of you who are not there, out there that are saved, I'm going to give you the gospel, and then we're going to pray just as I am 1,500 times, and we're going to invite you to come forward with an exclusion of the Christians. And with Reform, the emphasis is that the Christian needs the gospel preached to them.
Yes.
We need that. It's not just it's good to hear. We need to hear it, and we need it, and we don't lose our salvation, but we lose our confidence, and we need to, we sin, and we need not just to repent, but we need to hear that, yes, we're sinners, Christ knows we're sinners, and He's forgiven us. And that's what we can get when preaching the gospel.
Well, I like to think of the way that God has designed our time, right, with Lord's Days. Mm-hmm. I think it's a very wonderful, helpful thing for us. And for me personally, to always think of it in this way. You know, you begin your week on the Lord's Day, and that is God's word to you. It is your rest from the week that you just had, which was the wilderness journey. Yeah. You know, the troubles, the trials, the difficulties, the sojourn to work. I mean, in the American context, no, it's not that hard, comparatively speaking, with the world around us and in ages before us. There are still complications. There's still sickness. There's still death. There's still strife. There's still burdens. We have all those things, and they are all there, and then we find rest, right? Mm-hmm. That's what the Lord's Day is for. And it's as though we are coming into a new world, right, on that Lord's Day. It's as though the Lord's Day itself, the great Lord's Day, has come. And that's why we take the whole day. The Lord has given us this wonderful pattern of a Lord's Day that is the first day of the week. And this is a day that we find rest in after a full week of wilderness journey, of sojourn, of difficulties and burdens and so on and so forth that we find ourselves in. And then we come to rest. We find this rest in Christ Jesus our Lord on the Lord's Day. And one of the things that we find so excellent about this rest is His Word, right? It's not just a guy up there talking. It's not just a guy up there leading in worship. It's someone who has been given the responsibility as a minister of the Word to read God's Word and to proclaim His Word. And in that, we have God speaking to us. And there we find rest. We find challenges, yes. We find maybe even challenges to our souls where we need to repent. But in Christ, as Christians, we find rest. And then that rest is what we live out of the next 7 days until we get to the next Lord's Day. And we keep doing this cycle over and over and over again until what? But the Lord's Day comes, the final Lord's Day, which is that day that we are looking for, the eternal rest that is coming to us. So we find little glimpses now, little temporary rests to uphold us and keep us and care for us. And that's God's doing through His Word and Spirit while we look forward to that great eternal rest that's coming. And this is what we've been dealing with in Hebrews all right now. Hebrews is a word of exhortation, a sermon written down for us. Mm-hmm. And here, what you have in that, and by way of example, is the preacher to the Hebrews addressing a congregation who's struggling with various things. And he's opening up God's Word at various points to tell them why Jesus is so much better than what they are running back to, whether it be paganism or whether it be Jewish culture and religious life. And that tells us that, you know, opening up God's Word, Looking to Jeremiah 31 and with regard to the new covenant, looking at Psalm 8 with regard to who we are and proclaiming Him, looking at Psalm 2 or Psalm 110 to help us with Melchizedek and understand what His nature is and how Jesus relates to all this. This is our example, one of the primary examples, I think, of actual preaching given to us is the book of Hebrews or the letter to the Hebrews or the sermon to the Hebrews, however we want to put it.
Is there a difference between preaching and teaching?
I think there is, yeah.
How so?
It's hard to quantify. I know that better preachers and teachers than me have done it in the sense of making the distinction. There's a certain amount of passion that goes into it, preaching and the opening up of God's Word in the midst of a worship service where there is a sense of proclamation more than instruction. Mm-hmm. So it's more than information conveyed, which is what I would say teaching is. Information conveyed. There's exhortation. There's warning. There's rebuke. There's challenges. There's helping us understand the Word of God for our present day lives and what we call application. Opening up God's Word in such a way to persuade us to love Him more mm-hmm. through the proclamation. And so there's a very personal aspect of a pastor to his sheep mm-hmm. Involved. And so I do think that there is a difference. It's hard to quantify, but there is a right. difference.
Well, it's very much the proclamation of preaching is very much a thus saith the Lord.
Yes, yeah. yes.
And preaching, and there's a persuasion in that, but it's a persuasion of God has said this, and you need to be obedient to it, because God has said it. And with teaching, the persuasion is much more of a, okay, here's what the Word of God says, and here's what we can think about it, and leading people along, and there's a discussion, and it's much more informational, whereas preaching is not necessarily fact-heavy. It's more of here's the fact: Christ rose from the dead, and here's what it means.
Right, and in the preaching, the focus is the Word itself. Where in the teaching, you know, I would feel fine going to other sources outside sure. of the Word and quoting those sources, and saying, you know, going to archaeological aspects of stuff, or you know, depending on the subject, or just other resources outside
now,
of the Word of God.
Now, I've heard whole sermons that were nothing but going to archaeological evidence. I mean, I love archaeological evidence.
Mm-hmm. It's great stuff.
But can you use any of that in a sermon?
Yeah, I think you can use some of it, mm-hmm. but it can't be the focus. It shouldn't be the mainstay of your message, focusing on a historical element that is not part of the biblical record. Mm-hmm. The biblical record is what God has deemed good for us. He hasn't deemed, you know, other people's research and such to be that His word, and thus saith the Lord, which, you know, for the more conscientious, not the more conscientious, that's not the best way to put it. For some, it limits what they'll say in the pulpit, mm-hmm. Meaning personal example or personal illustrations or various forms of getting your attention type of stories. Because it's not thus saith the Lord.
Right.
It's someone else's story, you know. But there are appropriate helps, you know. Jesus uses some illustration. Paul uses some illustration to help actually make a point. And so I think we have to be able to use those well, mm-hmm. but in a very limited way, in my opinion. I know there's a lot of other people who use it much better than I do, illustrations, that is,
right.
and stories, to communicate. And so those that do it well and can make it work mm-hmm. so that it doesn't diminish the text, great.
But it's used well, it's going to support
yes.
the text. It's not going to overshadow it.
Right. I'm not good with them, so I do the best I can to stay away from them.
And that's... People have different personalities.
Different personalities, different gifts, different talents. Yeah, absolutely.
So you can have preachers, pastors, in their style of preaching that you might be more drawn to, a person might be more drawn to, Now, I would hope the people who are at a church would try and overlook the deficiencies of their pastor who's as he preaches and highlight the good, but the content needs to be there.
The content does. But at the same time, I would say, I think another area that we struggle with in the church today is going for just the preaching, right? Going to a church just right. for the preaching. Worship is much more than just the preaching. It's central. Preaching mm-hmm. is central, but it's not only, mm-hmm. right? So you can go and find a good preacher, but the whole context of the worship, as we've been talking about in previous podcasts, they don't follow the regulative principle of worship. Right. And so there's other elements in the worship service that aren't biblical. And so we have to think of more than just the preaching. You want good preaching, yes. And Reformed folks should be the best at understanding good preaching and looking for good preaching. And we should have the best preachers, to be honest. We should.
Well, and pastors,
we don't, but we should.
And pastors need to work.
We do.
At becoming better.
We do. Absolutely. We need to use the tools that the Lord's given us, which are many. I have a stack of books here next to me that are helpful. Preach the Word by Ryken and Wilson, The Practical Preacher, Preaching the Living Word, Unashamed Workman, Preaching by Alec Motyer, Burning Heart by Josh Moody and Robin Weeks. I mean, so many. Those are just a few. And one of my new favorites, it's not actually new itself, but Dennis Johnson's book, Him We Proclaim, Preaching Christ from All the Scriptures. Graham Goldworthy's book on the same subject is also excellent. These are resources that preachers will tend to use because to help us sort of get out of a rut, because we get into ruts.
Sure.
And we find ourselves in ruts. And if you find your pastor in a rut, be gentle with him. And he's doing the best he can. And then go to an elder or go to him and talk with him kindly. Say, hey, have you read this book or something of that nature?
subtle hints.
Subtle
approach.
You
hand him the book and mandatory notebooks. We've talked about Paul giving instruction to Timothy, saying, as a pastor, you need to preach the word. You need to be in season, out of season. You need to keep preaching the word. And we have examples of Paul preaching. Did Jesus ever preach?
I would say yes.
Okay.
We have a thing called the Sermon on the Mount.
Oh, yeah, that would be preaching.
And we have little glimpses of what he proclaimed in, Jesus came saying, repent and believe, for the mm-hmm. kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We only got little portions, but I would have to say that
that's the proclamation. And like you said, the Sermon on the Mount, I mean, he is proclaiming.
Yeah. And most would say that's probably not all of his preaching that he did, but that's all that was deemed necessary for us to have, mm-hmm. Were the different sure. versions of the Sermon on the Mount that we have in Luke and in Matthew. And then we have wonderful examples of someone none other than Stephen.
Yeah.
Right? I mean,
sure.
Stephen, who's normally considered a deacon, but we don't have deacons preach now, right? An early office of some sort. Proclaims in such a way that he goes through the whole history of Revelation, mm-hmm. Bringing all the way up to Jesus Christ, and then he's stoned to death because he brings them to Jesus. Right? You have Peter. Most of these are in Acts, right? You have mm-hmm. Peter proclaiming the sure. word of God, explaining Psalm 16 and how David was a prophet. What? David was a king, I thought. No, he's a prophet as well, and he spoke of the resurrection in Psalm 16.
Well, and it's the disciple who puts his foot in his mouth all the time.
Right.
That all of a sudden, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is preaching an incredible sermon, which that same Spirit is active today.
That same Spirit.
In those whom God calls to stand behind a pulpit and proclaim the Word of God.
Or next to a pulpit, yeah.
Or next to a pulpit, if you don't want to be biblical.
Shame.
Okay, no, we can edit that later. So just practically speaking with a sermon, usually it comes kind of in the middle? Does it have to be there? Does it,
Middle toward the end, that tends to be the place that it is in a worship service. Like, by way of example, the two ways that I've seen it in our context, Reformed Church contexts, after the reading of the Word, of course, and then right before the end. So Scripture proclamation, hymn, benediction. Mm-hmm. Right. That's what I was very familiar with.
Right.
And then I don't know, probably about 5 years, 6 years ago, I started seeing a little bit more of a different format pop up, which was, you know, preaching of the Word, or reading of Scripture, preaching of the Word, and then after that, singing in response to God's Word, and then giving after mm-hmm. the sermon, mm-hmm. The offering after the sermon, right. And then a benediction to close things out. So now I think that's, you know, neither here nor there. Different mm-hmm. congregations can have it slightly different, a placement of the ministry of the Word in the sermon. But I think the overall thrust, as we understand, is to draw people toward that message of what God has, and to make it sort of the highlight of the worship service, and a necessary part of a worship service, to explain God's Word and open up God's Word. And so in our context, that comes out closer toward the end. So a sort of a build-up, you know, sing, pray, scripture reading, scripture proclamation, draw things to a close, mm-hmm. Essentially. Like at this most recent General Assembly, there was it was very, very simple, because we needed a relatively quick worship service mm-hmm. in order to get the business in for the rest of the evening. And we had Lord's Supper in there as well. So the service was very simple, and it was simply word, song, giving, preaching, sacrament, song, close. Mm-hmm. And so still in the middle, you'd say, I guess, because there was a sacrament in there as well.
Well, when I think what we've seen, or what we were talking about before, was the centrality.
Yeah.
Of the sermon. It is the word proclaimed. It is the message that God has for you, that anyone that's come, that this is what the Lord is proclaiming to you through the minister. And, you know, I've been in the churches, not often, but I've been in churches that are doing away with the centrality of the sermon, or that its importance. Mm-hmm. And you'll have 45 minutes of worship, and you'll have, you know, an offering and prayer, and then maybe 10 or 15 minutes, and then another 45 minutes of worship. And I think...
By that worship, you mean singing.
Right, yes. I mean singing, which is, that's the problem. One of the problems with that is that they don't view the preaching of the Word as worship. And we talk about the worship service, mm-hmm. everything within that, even the offering, is an act of worship.
Yes.
And if churches would grasp that, it would help them, I think.
Well, that might get to that. Yeah, I think you mentioned it earlier, that participation aspect, right? Mm-hmm. So worship is only where I'm participating or doing something.
Sure.
And so the sense of, well, when I'm singing, I'm doing something. When the preacher is preaching, I'm not doing anything. And that is an attitude that we need to try to divest ourselves of. Mm-hmm. If there is a desire, as in that book Holy Soup that Schultz mentioned, of people not wanting to idly listen and want to actually be more participating in the service itself, that's...
They want their input in.
Right. Well, that is a misunderstanding of what worship is.
Right.
Because you are participating, right? You are participating by your presence, first of all. Our singing is not just to God, it is to one another. So our songs actually encourage each other, Paul tells us in Colossians and in Ephesians. And our participation in the midst of the worship service or the sermon is such that we are meant to be as the Bereans and test mm-hmm. those things that are coming out of the preacher's mouth, to search the scriptures, to be flipping through the word of God. It would be wonderful to hear that, right? Mm. When you say, you know, look to this passage, for people to actually flip over to that passage and look and test for themselves, is he saying what is right? Mm-hmm. Is it accurate? Does it fit with God's word? Or is he completely out of his mind and shouldn't be up there? So to interact with God's word, mm-hmm. read and proclaimed, in a thoughtful way, and this gets to the challenge to our society of what of our attention spans, of our ability to listen, our ability to interact critically with something. And we need to be able to do that. We need to want to be able to do that. And that is to be able to understand and think and make judgments and take words to our own selves and say, oh, yeah, that's true of me. Or, wait a minute, that's not true of me. Or, I should be doing this more, or something of that mm-hmm. nature. Or just, thank you, Lord. Thank you right. for just sending Jesus into this world.
What's interesting, what you said a minute ago about people, but the Bereans flipping through the word and, you know, trying to see if what was being proclaimed was true according to Scripture. And we've talked about this before, where people, I'm no theologian, and yet you are. If you're a Christian, if you proclaim Christ, you are. And the one thing that the church does, both the worship service, as well as a Sunday school or a Bible study, all those, your daily readings at home, your interaction with other people, you're learning. We're all learning, and we're continuing to learn. And so we should be sitting within a service, listening. And of course, as an elder, I have, it's part of my job. If you start to proclaim that Jesus rose from the dead, but he did so spiritually and not physically, that's when I get to come up out of my seat and remove you physically from the pulpit. But I am listening to, you know, as a parishioner, listening, having the word of God wash over me to refresh me, but also in a theological sense. And if I have a question about something, whether it's just a question that I'm just not sure about, or if I think maybe you said something unorthodox, I should be coming up to you saying, okay, you said this, what did you mean?
Right.
Or this is what I heard. Mm-hmm. And that's what every parishioner should be doing. You come to church, you're a member of the church, and you are sitting under a fallible human being.
That,
who makes mistakes. You can hear something, then go up to him afterwards and, in a humble way mm-hmm. and say, hey, I heard you say that Jesus had 15 children, and I just don't think that's correct. or whatever it is.
Right.
And sometimes the pastor is going to say, did I say that? Oh, okay, I meant to say
right.
something else.
Right. Yeah, and that's the thing that we need to make sure that we are doing, is listening. I'm for our hearers who are familiar with the larger catechism of the Westminster Assembly, question 160 of the larger catechism asks this: what is required of those that hear the word preached? There's something required of us. Listen, it is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the scriptures. Receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the word of God. Meditate and confer of it. Hide it in their hearts and bring forth fruit, the fruit of it, in their lives. So, not just something actually in the midst of the service itself, but something that lasts and continues, the fruit of it in your lives later. So there's this diligence, a preparation, that means even before the Lord's Day, to come having been prepared in some form or another, examining what they're hearing. That's the Berean aspect that we find in Acts, of the Bereans who were listening to what Paul was preaching, and then receiving the truth with love and meekness and readiness of mind, as the word of God. And now, if this isn't a new area for those listening, and you need a little help with this, I highly recommend a little booklet called Listen Up. It's a practical guide to listening to sermons. And if you need a copy of it, just come to our church. We have several of them we'll hand out to you. We hand these out to all of our members. And this even tells you how to listen to a bad sermon. Hopefully you won't have to read that part for our church. But there are simple practical steps to take in order to help prepare yourself. It's a little booklet by a fellow named Christopher Ash in Britain. And he's director of the Cornhill Training Course in England. And it's a very helpful little booklet that I've had around for probably about 5 years now. And I think it's helpful for members who especially want to help their children learn, but who are unfamiliar with the concept of actually listening with diligence and being a part of the worship service. You don't have to be up front leading or in a choir or ushering or passing the plates around to participate in a worship service. You just need to be active in your heart and mind and spirit with the Word of God, in your song, in the preaching of the Word, yes, even in your offering and in your prayers. Don't be idle in those things. And the other things God will help you with, God will encourage you in, and God will use these things, these what we call means of grace, prayer, sacraments, and the Word, to benefit you, to build you up, to strengthen you. Your God will work by His grace to lift you up so that it truly is a worship of service for the living God. And you'll find rest. You'll find rest in Him.
I think that we talked about it a little bit earlier, that and with everything that you just said, what people will get out of the service, but the Holy Spirit is actively taking the Word of God, and applying it. You know, it's not as if the pastor and those participating in the actual function of the service are participating and active. People in the pew are active, but the Holy Spirit is also active.
Absolutely.
And through the preached word, and as you said, the sacraments, and we are gaining sanctification. And, you know, we talk about, you know, well, you know, it's good to be in church on Sunday. You know, well, you wonder, people who miss a few weeks, the elders are going to come up and say, hey, where you been? Well, it's not that we're trying to keep a head count. It's that we're watching for your souls. We want all, and we need, all of us need to be sitting under the ministry of the Word so that we can become more sanctified.
Yeah, drawn closer to God. I mean, in our Christian discipleship, another question from our larger catechism speaks to this. Earlier, question 155 says, how is the Word made effectual to salvation? So how does this Word of God, this stuff on a paper made for us to our salvation, meaning our whole Christian life, not just being saved from our sins like that initial becoming a Christian, but our whole of our salvation all the way to the end, meaning into glory. How is that whole process made effectual for us? The first few lines, listen to this, the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of listening, enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners, of driving them out of themselves and drawing them unto Christ, of conforming them to His image and subduing them to His will, of strengthening them against temptations and corruptions, of building them up in grace and establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. And so you see, it's as you said, Rob, the Spirit of God works through this Word as it is proclaimed, as it is read, and it works through it for these things, conforming us to His image, to the image of Jesus Christ, subduing us, ruling over us, giving us hearts that are repentant, full of faith, of strengthening us, That's the sanctification you mentioned, giving us strength to fight off temptations and the corruptions of building us up, lifting us up in His grace, and establishing our hearts and comforting us through faith. This is a wonderful God that we serve, that He would use fallible men such as me and other preachers to use this word that we have to explain it openly for all to hear, all in the congregation to hear, that, and He uses that by His Spirit to build us up and to make us more like Him. I mean, what a wonderful, wonderful God we have.
According to the National Center for Biotechnology Information, the average attention span for adults is around 8.25 seconds, whereas the average attention span of a goldfish is 9 seconds. Regardless of this, God has given us a book to read, prayers throughout the day to be given, and time where we are to sit and listen to His truth proclaimed. Our Lord designed us to be convicted, encouraged, and sanctified through this medium. It will be work for all of us to train our minds to be able to greatly benefit from the preached word, but obedience to our Lord and Savior is always worth it. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time on Theology Simply Profound.
This is Rob and Bob talking to you about theology.